had such a sweet way of delivering sweet, very kind, very needful words. The relationship that is laid out in God's Word concerning young preachers and older preachers. Brother Harold touched on this last night. He said that often, I know that young preachers should learn from the older preachers. And he said that he learns from younger preachers now. I don't know what he may have learned from me this weekend. You'll have to ask him. But I've learned an awful lot from him. A good example would be just this morning. I've got a point. Stay with me a minute. On our way to church, and I rode with him so we could get here earlier. We were in his van, and we were on the interstate there. Just one exit is all you have to come down I-75 from where we get on the interstate and come down here to the church. Sunday morning, you know, we live here, right? Or our church is right here by the interstate. A lot of us are very familiar with the traffic here around Atlanta. Man, I'm so glad to not live in it anymore. When I took a trek across town to finish out some stuff in Lawrenceville last weekend, felt myself a lot less relaxed than what I used to be when I drove in it daily. Nonetheless, we traveled along there, and as I said, I'll give somebody the benefit of the doubt on a weekday when they're stressed and got work on their mind, but it's Sunday morning. And we got on the interstate, and we were within almost invisible sight of where we were going to get off, this exit here. And Brother Harold wasn't in any hurry. He hasn't been in any hurry since we left here, from the time we left here to the time we went to our house yesterday, or last evening. And he wasn't in any hurry this morning when we got up on our way. Didn't need to be. Had plenty of time. He and I were just talking. There was a trucker out there on I-75 that was in a lot of hurry. And came real close to taking the lives of two preachers who were going to be here today. Don't know if it scared him the way it did me. That note on the mirror said, "Objects in mirror are closer than they appear." I don't know how it could be any closer. He got right up to us, and he was blowing his horn and almost hit us. But I noticed that Brother Harold's reaction was not what mine was. I have a instinct in me that it's tough to fight against. Scripture says pastors not to be the brawler, but it's tough for me to fight that instinct back. If I were to say that if any minister would ever say he matches those qualifications and never struggles with any of them, I'd need to get some advice from him. But it's a struggle to me not to have reacted the way that I wanted to. But Brother Harold, it didn't bother him much. As a matter of fact, he just slowed down so he could get around us easier. You know, and I said all that about the pastor teaching the younger ones. It's not just in Scripture. It's in their walk. There are plenty of places in Scripture where people reacted that very way. We could use the example from the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph. Joseph, of course, was known as the dreamer to his brothers. Behold, the dreamer cometh, is what they said when his dad, Jacob, sent him to go find his brethren. He said, "Behold, the dreamer cometh," those brethren said. They hated him. That's tough for us to fathom, to realize what that sort of hatred would feel like towards your own brother, towards your own sister. But they hated him. They went, and after he found them, they were going to kill him. They dug a hole, put him down in it, and one of the brothers, for what I believe to be a lame excuse, said, "What profit is it of us to kill him? Let's sell him." So they sold him in slavery. Joseph had every right to react in a hateful manner to his brethren, didn't he? They sold him in slavery. And if you go and you follow those series of stories to the 38, 39, Genesis chapter 38 doesn't cover that story specifically, but 39, 40, 41 covers the story of the life of Joseph, and it wasn't an easy life after that. He was sold into slavery, had to work his way back up to be ascended to seat right on the right hand of Pharaoh himself. I've got a point. Stick with me. After working his way up and being ascended to seat on the right hand of Pharaoh, a plague, of course, was sent upon that land, and there was a need for food from those same very brethren who had sold him into slavery. And they came. And they came to Egypt, where Joseph was second in command, where Joseph was in charge of distributing the resources necessary to keep these very brethren alive. And they come. And how does Joseph react? Does Joseph harden his heart? Now, he talks harder to them, is what the story records, I believe. But he doesn't harden his heart to the point of starving his brethren out. He gives them food. If there's ever a reason to starve somebody out, would it not be somebody who the very people sold you into slavery? Got a point. Stick with me. That's one story. You could follow the life of David through the book of 1 Samuel and see where time and time again he had the opportunity to take the life of one who was trying to take his life, Saul. And I'm not lifting these men up any higher than not lifting them up to the status of our Lord. But there are certainly types and shadows of our Lord, which is what I hope to get to here in a minute contained in these stories. And David had time and time again to take the life of the one who wanted to take his life. But how did he react? He reacted with humbleness and humility towards ones who have wicked intentions. Saul wanted his life. Time and time again, he had the opportunity. Had Saul's life handed to him on a gold plate, if you will, and he didn't take it. We could go to the New Testament. The New Testament saints lay out two in particular come to my mind, lay out a perfect example of reacting in humbleness and humility towards wickedness. One, the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was beaten time again by those same Jewish brethren who he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He had his heart's desire and prayer to God for those very same people who would drag him out of those synagogues. And he was drug out. He was drug out of the synagogue, drug out completely out of the city, and beaten by the very brethren who his burden was to carry the gospel to. And you say, "Well, hold on a minute. Now, those were wicked." I know. But there were some mingled in there, I'm sure, who belonged to the Lord, who were just following the leaders of the wicked. But how did the Apostle Paul react? He never opened his hand and struck them back. He was like a sheep being beaten. And a lot to learn from that, isn't there? A lot to learn from riding along the road with a pastor who can react in a humble manner. When the wicked seeks to destroy your Sunday morning attitude. I wake up on Sunday morning I look forward to coming to the Lord's house. But that truck driver, who obviously has got nothing better to do than to run up on somebody and hit his brakes real hard 3 or 4 times and hit the horn, has obviously got nothing better to do. But my reaction was not the same humble reaction that the Lord teaches us. Stephen was stoned to death by the very people who I'm sure he was raised amongst, worshiping with. He worshiped with the Jews at those times. And he stood up before the high priest who had brought him before that trial. It was a mock trial. It was false witnesses who were brought before him. And he stood there, and as he preached what I've heard ministers refer to as the finest sermon contained in the New Testament, he preached. And when he finished, they took him out and they stoned him. And as he did, as he was about to give up the ghost, as he was about to die, and he sees heaven opening up, which is where his home was going to be, he says, "Lord, lay not this charge to thee." What a humble way to react to wickedness. We live in a wicked world today. It's tough at times to react in a humble manner as we should. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he walked here, he certainly was a very humble man. Nobody could ever doubt that. Now, he said what needed to be said, but he did it in a humble way. He did it in a loving way. Something that we should all learn for, and this is learn from, and that's the reason why that's the point I'm getting to right here. He, if you'll recall from Matthew chapter 26, he was taken by and betrayed by Judas brought the the priests, the high priest, and the Jewish soldier, and the Jewish soldiers to him. And he got on to Peter, because of course the Apostle Peter jumped to his rescue, is what the Apostle Peter thought. So Gus Harder said he went for his throat and got his ear, cut off the ear of one of the ones who had come to get him. And he went with those ones bound, chained. And we're talking here about one that had never done anything. He hadn't done anything. Now, those other examples that I just gave, they're men. They're like us, flesh and blood. They're sinners. They're in need of God's grace, just like you and I. But I'm talking here about the Lord of glory, the one who had done nothing wrong. And as he is carried away, he is taken before the high priest and spit in the face of our Lord. I've never had somebody spit in my face before. But how did the Lord react? He stood there as a sheep before his shearers was dumb. He stood there. He was slapped with an open hand, our Lord. And I'm getting to the beautiful part of it here in a minute. Bear with me. I never shed a tear, maybe a time or two, before I came a preacher, but I tell you every time. Think of this story. It humbles me. It should humble all of you. And as he was being led from the high priest, after he said nothing, he didn't speak anything to his defense. And you say, well, he couldn't speak. The Old Testament prophecies had to come true. If you don't see it any deeper than that, then you're missing a beautiful picture. Yeah, he was going to fulfill those prophecies because there was a covenant made before the foundation of the world that God, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that he would fulfill what he needed to do. But it was a little bit more than that. And as he was being led from that, being spit upon and slapped there in front of that high priest, he sees one of his closest servants, the Apostle Peter, deny. Boy, that sure made him feel good, didn't it? And as Peter looks upon the face of the Lord, who looks upon him at that time, he of course melts and goes into a corner and wilts and cries over doing that. But Jesus saw it. Jesus sees everything that we do. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that he saw something, that you've done something that he missed. But then he goes before Pilate. And Pilate actually gives the option for him to be released or a murderer. But the people who have gathered there before him have asked that the murderer be released amongst them, but crucify him. Crucify the one that has done nothing. He did nothing. And they took him from there. As the scripture records, they whipped him with a whip to the point where it was all the way to the bone. Our Savior. He lifted not his hand. He did nothing. Humbleness and humility in the sight of wickedness. They nailed him to that cross. They nailed him to that cross. Spitting and slapping him at the same time. Our Lord. Our Savior. And you say, that's indespicable. I can't believe they did it. It's indespicable. But brethren, you can't say that you wouldn't have been any part of it while you were there. You can't say that. But as they spit upon him, and as they slapped him, and they tied him to that cross, and they crucified him to be mocked. He was mocked by all the ones who were there, and they watched it. Can you imagine the sickness of wanting to just sit back and watch somebody die? And they did. They wanted to watch it. And the beautiful part that I was getting to, Luke chapter 23. In the midst of all this, our Lord said, I'm going to read it in verbatim, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. He says, the very thing that is the beauty of the life of Jesus Christ, the very thing that is the beauty of what you and I believe who have gathered here today. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you imagine that? Forgiving the very people who have done that to you, and you say, brother, they were the wicked. He doesn't forgive the wicked. There were ones out there too. There were ones who drug the apostle, that partook in the beating of the apostle Paul. There were ones who partook in the crucifying of our Lord who belonged to him. And you say, how do you know that? Because he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not going to say, Father, forgive somebody who doesn't belong to him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Scripture records the apostle Paul wrote the minister Titus, and he said, Titus, put them in mind. Chapter 3, he said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, that's a challenge, because notice the wording there. He doesn't say, just tell them this. What I'm trying to do this morning is exactly what the Apostle Paul told Titus. I'm not just wanting to tell you. And you may say, well, you're doing a bad job of trying to set the scene. Well, you know, I don't have the privilege of a movie screen like the movie that came out a few years ago where you actually watched this. And I wish I would have never gone and watched that. I certainly don't recommend doing it. But I'm trying to lay it out with exactly what this means to me. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. Put them in mind to be meek people. Put them in mind to be humble and to act with a sense of humility in the sight of wickedness. Why? Next verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers, lusts, and pleasures, living in malice, hateful, and hating one another. You're no different in nature than a lot of these people were who were doing this to the Lord. You're no different. It was the Lord's love that changed you. That's the beauty of what I had on my mind, is that it's the Lord that changed you. It was nothing that you did. It was God Himself forgiving you in spite of who you are. That's the beauty of grace. The Lord forgives you in spite of what you've done, not for what you've done, in spite of what you've done. May we learn that in our walk today. I don't think the world is going to get any nicer before the Lord comes back. Do you? I just don't have the thought on my mind that all of a sudden it's going to be just a smiling, laughing place to be before the Lord comes back. I don't have that thought. I don't think Scripture teaches that. I think it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And the better is going to be we're going home to be with Him. And as we know that, as we know that we live in a hateful world, may we react as the dear saints of God did from the Old and the New Testament, and as Jesus Christ Himself did. He stood there in the face of the sheep before His shears was dumb, the Scripture records, and said nothing. And the reason why I relate the story that happened to us on the way to church this morning is because I learned. Thank you. And I hope and pray that what I've said this morning, just a few words, has put you in mind to be meek people, humble people, in the face of a wicked world. Because that's the Lord's light shining through you. Acting and reacting in aggression, as I wanted to this morning, because it scared me. I didn't say anything to you at the time. It did. Did it scare you? I don't know.
You're being too kind. I didn't think I was being humble.
Well, I didn't see that part, so I don't know. Maybe I was looking at the truck. I don't know. You might have been doing something over to the side that I didn't see. But I had my eye on the truck.
He thought I was going too slow. I showed him I could go slower.
But there's a way to react in the face of wickedness in this world. And I hope and pray that we do that. That we, as dear children of God and as members of the Lord's church, that in spite of all the wickedness and hatred, we see a lot of wickedness and hatred. I'm convinced that I know the election's over and done with and whatever. You saw nothing but wickedness and hatred towards a lady that, I know she's not perfect, but people hate her. Hated her. What wickedness and hatred there is out there in this world for trying to do what's right, what you think's right, trying to follow God's word.
May we react as God's word has laid us out to do, and to be humble servants, to act in humility towards the wickedness of this world.